series. But we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is what we're turning to. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And from verse 9, we're going to go from 1 to 16. So it's a little bit lengthier, maybe scripture reading than normal. But it'll give us a good idea of what Paul is trying to teach us. And the question we're asking ourselves this morning is, what must we do? With this idea of the necessity of missions, what must we do? If you found your place, and if you can, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. And as our custom is, we'll read these verses responsively. That means I will read verse 1, you join me on verse 2. We'll go back and forth all the way down to verse number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Together in verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And you notice in verse 16 where we are talking about this necessity of missions. That's what he says in verse 16. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So we're preaching this morning on what must we do. And let's pray and we'll get right into it. Father, I pray now that you would bless the preaching of your word. There's no way, Lord, that what needs to be done can be done apart from you. We can sway people, maybe we can impress people, but the changing of hearts, the changing of lives is only done through the moving of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And Lord, that's what we ask for this morning. Pray that you would. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now, if we were to measure apostles, if we were to look at each apostle, all 12, we throw out Judas, put in the Apostle Paul, and we looked at them and kind of measure them based on how God used them, what they accomplish, and really how they still impact our lives, the ones we talk about the most today, which ones do we really always seem to always talk about? My guess is if we were sitting around drinking coffee, talking about it, and I said, well, who do you think? Of all the apostles, which one really are the top ones? And maybe we shouldn't look at it that way, but if we were just doing that way, which ones are the top ones? I'm not sure which one would be the top one, but my guess, if we're talking about the top ones, the top two, the top three, the top four, my guess, all of us would agree the Apostle Paul would be up there. I mean, he was the great apostle. And much of the New Testament, human on the human side, the human author, was Paul. And much of the book of Acts that talks about what God was doing in that first generation, Paul is the main character of that. So Paul would be at the top, close to the top, my guess, for all of us. Yet, Paul spent most of his ministry, a big part of his ministry, defending his apostleship. Because during his lifetime, many criticized him and said, "You're not an apostle." I mean, he was doing all the things that apostles were doing, but he was being criticized as not a true apostle. Now, there's different reasons for it. Had to do when he got saved, his background, you know, and things like that. But one big thing is this. The Apostle Paul did something that always gets you in trouble. He stood up and started talking about Jesus. When you stick your head above the crowd and start talking about Jesus, someone with a baseball bat's going to try to come along and take your head off. And so Paul had critics, and probably the most critics of any apostle, the Apostle Paul had. And the criticism was, "You're really not a true apostle." And so Paul had to take time. He didn't like it. You can even, when we're reading it, you could tell he didn't like doing it, but he had to do it. It was just incumbent upon him to do this. Paul had to defend his apostleship. Now watch, not from strangers, not from people who didn't know who he was, and it wasn't like, you know, he had to go around and say, "Hey, I am an apostle." And they were like, "Well, what's an apostle?" Okay, it wasn't the strangers. He spent time defending his apostleship to other believers, but not just to any believers, often to the believers of the churches that he started. He had to go back and say, "Yes, I am an apostle," because they would debate him. They would argue. They would try to take away what he was saying and push it aside and say, "Well, you're just another voice." Now, let me just give you a little side note. Being an apostle was more than a title. At this point in time, they did not have all of the Bible. They didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament, not the New Testament, because the New Testament was being written again on the human side of it. And so what they had, they couldn't say, the Apostle Paul couldn't say, "Turn in your Bibles to Romans 12. Romans 12 wasn't written yet. And so they spoke with apostolic authority. When the apostle spoke, it was to be heeded by believers. Now, we don't have that today. We don't have apostles today. We have the completed Word of God. We don't speak apart from the Word of God. It's a different time today because of what God we have received. But in those days, they didn't have the completed Word of God. And so the Apostle Paul stood up, and he spoke with apostolic authority, which means they had to do what he was saying because he was the Apostle Paul. And so they didn't want to do what he was saying. So they said, "You're not an apostle. Therefore, you don't have the authority over us." And so there was this contention that some of these people had with Paul. Now, that's the thrust of this chapter. So I want you to help you understand what the background is. So let's go to verse 1 of chapter 9. And you probably got this, gleaned this, as we were reading it together. But if you look at verse 1, this is his argument. "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" Which is one of the criteria to be an apostle. Then he says this, "Are ye not my work in the Lord?" Wasn't I the guy who came knocking on your door? Wasn't I the guy who was telling you about Jesus and won you to the Lord? "If I be not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord." What he's saying is, if anyone doubts, that's not good, but why would you doubt? You know me personally. I started the church in Corinth. I won you to the Lord. You're my work. You're my result. You're my fruit. So that's the thrust of this chapter. Now, you may say, well, the apostles are gone, and that would be true. And the apostolic authority, which they wielded or wielded, is gone, and that is true. So what does this mean for us? Even though the Bible has application to the people it was written to, so he's writing to this church in Corinth, and at that time period, it had direct application to them. So even though the Bible has application to the people it was written to, it always has application to us as well. We know that because this is what the Bible tells us. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This wasn't simply words of Paul. These are the words of God. And is profitable for all of us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So there is reason today to look at what he's saying to this church in Corinth and make application for ourselves. Now, the big application, and we'll look at some more precise application, but the big application is this. The New Testament church today, this is what we are, a New Testament church. The New Testament church today still has this responsibility to God-called preachers of the gospel. Paul is saying, I'm an apostle, and as an apostle, and based on my work, the church in Corinth has a responsibility. Now, he's saying, I won't demand it. I won't force it. But I'm telling you, you have this responsibility. Now, just like the church in Corinth had responsibility to the Apostle Paul, the church today, the New Testament church today, all these churches today, New Testament churches, have responsibility to God-called preachers who are taking the Word of God out to a lost world. So the question this morning, well, what does that responsibility look like now? Or, we can say it this way, what must we do because of this responsibility? So I'm going to share with you three things from 1 Corinthians 9 that applies for us today to understand what our responsibility is today in the idea of the supporting of ministry trying to reach a lost world. So go back with me to chapter 9, and I'm going to give you three things I want you to think about. In fact, I'll give you number one, so as we read the verses again, you'd be thinking about it. Here's our first application. Number one is this. There should be a recognition of spiritual authority. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my working Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. My answer to them that do examine me is this. Now watch. Have we not power? The word power has the idea of authority. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power, again, authority to lead about a sister or wife as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? The authority. In other words, do I not have the spiritual authority to stand up and say, this is what you're supposed to be doing. I'm an apostle. I have this authority. So there should be a recognition of this spiritual authority. Paul had the right to demand the Corinthian church to support him physically so he could do the spiritual work that God called him to do. Yet it was up to them, the Corinthian church, to recognize that authority. Even though he had the authority to demand it, he wasn't going to demand it. It was up to them to understand the authority and to accept it and then to respond in kind accordingly to that. Paul would not force them to do this. He was just telling them it was the right thing to do, which is basically how godly leaders lead. A leader who demands is really not a leader. A leader leads. He explains, he teaches, he emphasizes, but he can't demand because that's really not what a leader does. Godly leaders lead, godly followers follow. Now, here's the problem, though. Carnal believers do not want to follow spiritual authority. That's the problem they had in Corinth. It was a very carnal church, and they didn't want to follow spiritual authority. They didn't want any obligation to Paul. They just wanted to do what they wanted to do, and Paul said, but I'm an apostle, and I'm telling you, I have a right. I'm the apostle. I have the authority to tell you that this is what you're supposed to be doing. I'm not going to force it, and I don't even like telling you this, but this is the right thing for you to understand. So they needed to recognize this spiritual authority of Paul. Now let me make a statement, and I've made this before, and I'm not trying to be unkind to anyone. I really am not. I just say it as a matter of fact. I don't say it with unkindness. I don't say it with ill intent. I don't say it because I'm mad at someone. This is just a matter of fact. Okay? I pastor Grace Baptist Church. But I do not pastor everyone who comes to Grace Baptist Church. I only pastor those who let me pastor them. But as pastor, I have, to that extent that I pastor, I have spiritual authority. So I'm going to tell you, based on that, based on the role the Lord has given me, here's what I'm telling you how we should respond to the need of the world for the gospel. Every believer ought to be supporting worldwide missions. Every believer ought to be doing something. I can't tell you what to do. It's a free will offering. I can't tell you how much to give. I can't tell you how often to give it. I can tell you this. There's a lost and dying world. God has given us a commission, and that we have to do something to reach them. We have to reach our own area around us, which we try to do, and we have to reach the area beyond us. Either I need to find a way to reach Japan myself, or I need to find someone who's going and support him so he can, in a way, be my ambassador over there, be the one who goes in my behest, on my behalf. And so I have a responsibility as a believer to support missions. You have a responsibility as a believer to support missions. Now watch, even in difficult and troubling times. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm trying to open our eyes up. There's a lot of believers who this year aren't going to support missions because it's getting really bad out there. Inflation's going up, and, look at all that's happening, and who knows what's going to happen next. Can I tell you, that's been the state of the world of my entire life. We've never known what's going to happen next. There's always been ups and downs. If all we're going to do is support God in the good times, you're not going to support God because you're always going to find a reason that it's bad times. And so God has not commanded us to do what he wants us to do when it's convenient, when it's comfortable, when it's easy, when it's just simple to do. God has commanded us to obey him even in the most difficult and trying times. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't do the easy thing? Amen. He did the hard thing. He died for our sins. That's the hard thing. God has commanded us to do the hard thing. Even when we don't always know how we're going to do it, we need to do what God has told us to do. The need has not changed. The need is that there are sinners lost without Christ who need to hear the gospel. Do they all get saved? No, they all don't get saved around here. But no one gets saved without the gospel. The need is the same and the answer is the same. The need is sinners, the answer is the gospel. No one goes to heaven outside of Jesus Christ. You say, there's religious people around the world. There are. In fact, there are more religious people in their false religion than there are in the true faith of Jesus Christ sometimes. I'm talking about religious as far as they're nice and kind. I've dealt with people who I'm based on what they tell me, they are lost without Christ, but they would give you the shirt off their back. They're nice, they're kind, they're pleasant people. Well, what do you think is going to happen when they die? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen when they die. Based on what they've said, they're going to go straight to hell and be there forever. Well, that's not fair. I agree. That's why Jesus came and died for them. And if they're not going to receive Christ, they're going to receive the just punishment. God is a just judge. You say, someone ought to do something about that. Bingo! They're called missionaries. Well, why don't they go? Because it takes money. Well, why don't they get money? Because I'm looking at the people who have to give the money. Okay, so we have to understand there's a need and an answer. There's a responsibility that we have, and it has not never changed. Here's what the Bible says. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. God is not a bigot. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. It doesn't matter if you're a poor person in Afghanistan or a rich person in Australia. God wants to save you. He's rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever, anyone, man, woman, adult, child, doesn't matter nationality, doesn't matter color of skin, doesn't matter. If you can call upon the name of the Lord, confess that you're a sinner, accept the only thing that will get you to heaven, the grace of God, what was bestowed when Jesus died on our behalf, and receive him as your only hope for heaven. Call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. And then it says this, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, that's where, you're going to call upon Jesus because you believe that that's the only way to go to heaven. Right. And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How would they know that if someone hasn't told them? Pastor White, everyone in the world knows about Jesus, do they? Everyone in America doesn't know about Jesus. Everyone in this Lorain County doesn't know about Jesus. And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, that includes missionaries, includes pastors, but it also includes me and you, every born-again believer. Preacher of the gospel, someone who shares the gospel. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So we send them by supporting them, and God sends them by giving them the Great Commission. So the need has not changed. There are sinners. The answer has not changed. That's the gospel. So therefore, the responsibility hasn't changed. We need to do our part. So number one, to understand this necessity, what must we do? There has to be a recognition of spiritual authority. Now, let me just go another little side path here. The truth is, many of us, if not all of us, buck against spiritual authority. Because a lot of times, here's what we want to say. Well, I think, I feel, I believe. And you can feel very strongly about things. And you can and think very, well, I've always thought, I've always felt, I really feel strongly about that. And that is what hinders us. Because right and wrong is not based on what you think, what you feel, and what you believe. It's based on what the Bible says. There are things that I have felt very strongly about, but I've had to yield it to the authority of God's Word. There's things I thought at one time was not true. Things I believed that someone told me that were not true. And when I went to the Word of God, and I gave you this illustration before. When I was young, someone told me this thing. And I don't know why. Anyways, they told me that Jesus and the devil were brothers. Jesus was the good brother. Devil was the bad brother. And they were fighting among themselves. I believed that for a very long time. That is completely wrong. Did I believe it? Yes. Was it true? No. So who was right? Not me. I wasn't right. God was right, and God explained it and said, whoa, well, I guess I was wrong on that. Doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what someone says. What matters is what the Bible says. That's the spiritual authority. And we have to look at a world based on what the authority says. It's lost without Christ. And the need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is the hope of man. The only thing that's going to change the eternal destination of a lost man is receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. We have to believe that. We can't. I feel like I need to go to the second point, but I'm just stuck on this point. We cannot educate people out of hell. We cannot culture them out of hell. We cannot eradicate sickness and give them clean drinking water and as if that's the only thing that's going to help them. I'm all for education. I'm all for clean drinking water. Hope that they get out of poverty and hope they get over their diseases. But people with clean water, good education, not sick and rich without Christ go to hell. The world does not need better schools. The world needs Jesus. Pastor White, you hate schools. That's not what I'm saying. I don't hate schools. I don't hate clean drinking water. I'm just telling you, the world needs Jesus Christ. That is the need of the world. And so we have to understand the spiritual authority that is over us that says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. There has to be this recognition of spiritual authority. Then there's a second thing. Go with me to chapter 9. Look with me at verse 7. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Now he's making an argument. He's saying if you had an ox, you know, and he's treading out the corn, let him eat as he goes. I mean, he's doing the work, let him eat of, you know, don't be so mean to him. Then he says in verse 10, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? In other words, is God only concerned about the ox, or is he also concerned about us? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown into you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we should reap your carnal things, fleshly things? Doesn't mean in a negative way, it just means not spiritual. It would be like physical food. If others be partakers of this power, this authority over here, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, this authority, but suffer. We deal with it. Lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers. Should have flipped my page so fast. Are partakers with the altar. So there's number two I want to give you. Now, number two and number three are kind of similar, But there is a major difference, so listen carefully. Number two is this. There's a requirement of physical investment. Paul's argument, which basically summed up in verse 13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And, now sometimes we blend these two together, but he's making two arguments here, two parts of the same argument. Okay, so they that live that minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Those are two separate things there. So Paul's argument is that the Old Testament giving, now let me slow down because this is the whole basis of this point. Old Testament giving for God's work. So Paul, because he's talking about the law of Moses, Paul is going back to how God instructed the Jewish people in their giving, and he's using that example of how we give today, because that is how the Bible is. There's for every New Testament truth, there's an Old Testament illustration. So the Old Testament illustration that Paul is using to teach this New Testament truth is the giving of the Jewish people. And he's saying that that giving was basically in two parts or two different sections. So that Old Testament giving for God's work exceeded or went beyond just the tithe. It wasn't simply they just tithe, because that's what the Jews did. They gave a tithe. But they gave beyond the tithe for the temple itself. There are certain things they brought for the altar, certain things they brought for the temple. There was a division here. People say, well, you know, tithe is Old Testament. Tithe is New Testament as well. And you say, well, it was only the Jews. The Jews gave a lot more than 10%. They gave, some say up to 25. I'm not exactly sure. There's different ideas. But they gave a lot more than the tithe. And so Paul's argument is that this giving for God's work exceeded the tithe. The tithe, the 10%, was the floor, not the ceiling. It's where they started, not where they ended. They started at the tithe and gave beyond that. This is the example that God is using. So there's this requirement of physical investment because of the necessity of missions. If the Corinthians only supported, and this is Paul's underlying argument here, if these Corinthians in this Corinthian church only supported their church through the tithe, because that's what they get to say. Well, we give our money to the church. I mean, Paul, you got to talk to the church about that. You know, we put our money in the plate. That's our tithe. If the Corinthians only supported their church through the tithe and nothing else, but not Paul's mission beyond the tithe, Paul is saying you're wrong. I expect you to give more than your tithe. The reason we bring this up, because that the argument that happened then still happens today. People say, well, Pastor White, I put my tithe in the plate. What you do is up to you. Well, that's not technically true, because it's not up to me. We have a budget and so forth and so on. But I'm going to tell you, the tithe is for the work of this ministry. It's not for reaching a lost world. That's our faith promise. Just like in the Old Testament, they gave beyond the tithe, there's an expectation. That's why it's a free will. If it was a part of the tithe, I could tell you how much you give, because the tithe is 10%. It's a free will offering. How much you give is up to you. The tithe is not up to you. The tithe belongs to the Lord. Not to tithe is to be disobedient. And so the tithe is the Lord's. It's for the this local ministry, so it can pay its bills and so forth and do what it does. But then we go beyond that, and that is the, in our day and age, what we call it is our faith promise, what we do for fund missions. Now, at this point in time, when you start talking about money, people are not happy, as you can hear the silence. Now, people say, well, you know, it's my money. Well, really, it's not. Well, I work for it. Not really. Truth is, you have life and breath because God gave it to you. And whatever you did with that is ultimately based on what God has given to you. So ultimately, it all goes back to the Lord. The Lord is worthy and deserves all things. But let me just say this. I'm going to say the first statement, and you're going to like it, and the second statement you're not going to like. Here's the first statement. God does not need your money. Whew. Wow. But wants your money. Oh. You know why he wants your money? You say, why does God need my money? Why does he? He has a cattle on 1,000 hills, the Bible says. He has all of the treasures of heaven. He can speak riches into existence. Why does he need mine? Thank you. Again, let me do the preaching here. You preach all you want at home. Let me do the preaching here. God does not need your money, but God wants your money. Let me tell you, watch. Your money reveals your heart. Your money reveals your focus and a priority in the direction of your life. Oh, no. Oh, yeah. No, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, yeah, it is true. Mark chapter 12. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Well, now notice this verse. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Oh, I love God with all my heart. Okay, let's look at your checkbook. Or I guess we have to up it now. Okay, pull out your phone. Let me see what your statement looks like on the phone. Okay, where your money is going is where your heart is. Because that's what the Bible says. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It reveals. Dr. Rice used to say this. Yes, God wants your money, but he wants more than your money. He wants your wallet that the money's in. But he wants more than your money and your wallet. He wants the pocket that holds the wallet that has the money. But he wants more than the pocket and the wallet and the money. He wants the pants that has the pocket that has the wallet that has the money. But he wants more than that. He wants the man who's in the pants, who has the pocket, who has the wallet, who has the money. But he wants the heart of the man who has the pants, who has the pocket, who has the wallet, who has the money. You know how he gets a heart? By starting dealing with your money. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If we're going to love God, then we must love what he loves. And what does God love? Well, it's not the Cleveland Browns. Sorry to tell you that. It's not even the Steelers. What does God love? He loves the souls of men. For God so loved the world. The world here is not talking about the Eiffel Tower or Big Ben or Grand Canyon. The world here is talking about people. God loves people. He loves the souls of men. He wants them to be saved. He died for them. And he loves the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If I'm going to love the Lord, then I got to love what he loves, and he loves the souls of men. John 4 says this. Say not ye there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Are they... For they are white already to harvest. That's the condition. People, is everyone going to get saved? No. But no one's going to get saved if we don't tell them. For they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Notice this phrasing because we're going to come back to it in point 3. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth, notice the two sides there, may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. The Bible says that there is this sowing and this reaping. That one sows and there's another reaping. Or there is a sowing that is followed by reaping. Now, with that thought in mind, go back to our text. Look at verse 12. I think that's the verse I want. Nope, verse 11, sorry. If we have sown into you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap, see the phrase again, the sowing, the reaping? We shall reap your carnal things. What the Lord is telling us is that there is a sowing and this reaping, this physical investment that must go on. So there is a, you know, I'm going to kind of go slow so I don't get confused myself or you. So the Bible is telling us that there is a physical sowing that happens that creates a spiritual reaping. When I put my money in for the missions, that's a physical, that's tangible, physical sowing. And the money goes to the mission field, and we read, it happens to be one up here, I think this is from last Sunday, unless it's for this Sunday, but I think it's last Sunday. This is one of the missionary letters from the Yaters in Guatemala. And so here they are. This is the spiritual. I sowed physically, and I get to reap spiritually. I have investment in what they're doing in the spiritual work and the winning of souls and the discipling of those converts. And in turn, what happens for them is that they have spiritual sowing. And then they, because of that, they reap physically. They get the money that comes their way to pay for their bills. That's what happens with the missionaries. There's a sowing and a reaping for both of us. So if we desire to reap spiritual benefit, then we'll have to sow physical investment. So there's a requirement of physical investment. Let me give you the third. Go with me to chapter 9, look with me at verse 12. Again, we're talking about this necessity. We need to reach this lost world. We have to recognize the spiritual authority that the Lord has over us. We have to follow this requirement of physical investment. And now here's the third. Chapter 9, verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister by holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Now, all that to lead us back to verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, let me add something to that so it gives you better understanding. In fact, let me give you the point first, because I have to do that because the verse comes after. So number three is this: there is a reason for financial discipline. Watch this. And in the same house, this is Jesus sending out his 70. In the same house remained. So he sent them out to different places. And he said, wherever you go, if they will house you, because that will become the area in the city you're going to live at and try to reach the city. So wherever you go, that's where I want you to stay. Don't go house to house and say like this: well, what are you having for dinner? What are you having for dinner? Oh, now, oh, I like that. That's where I'm going to go. He said, don't do that. Don't say, what kind of room can you offer? What kind of room? Okay, yeah, we'll go there. It has good food, good room. He said, that's not what you do. This isn't about trying for comfort or taking advantage of situations. In the same house remain, eating and drinking, not just such things as they give. For the labor is worthy of his hire. That is true. Go not from house to house, though. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. He's saying the labor is worthy of his hire, but here's your hire, what they give you. Don't be on strike looking for more. Don't be trying to find out who has the best deal to give you. You go there, and what they provide is what you live off of. That is very similar to what he's saying here back in 1 Corinthians 9, in verse number 14. They which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. What do you live of? Of what is provided for you. Now, let me bring it all together on this point. Mission work is sacrificial work, both for the sender and the sendee, the one who's sending them and the one who's going. Mission work is sacrificial work. I want you to listen carefully to this. No one would begrudge a missionary providing adequately for his family while in the field. Missionaries that go in the field, they still have wives, they have kids. We expect them to provide a house and food and clothes. They have the same needs that we have. We understand that. We don't begrudge that. But if you went to the mission field, and you went to one of these missionaries, and you realize they're living high on the hog, you say, well, let me see your house. Wow. And that's a nice car. Wow, this is a nice house on the inside too. Wow. And you went on where, and you went where, and you went where, and you did what? And what are we having for dinner? Wow, this is like royalty. Well, let's go check out your ministry. Oh, you don't have one yet. And how long have you been here? 6-7 years? You know what you'd say? You are cheating God. You're taking what God has given you and living high on the hog for your own benefit. And you'd come back here and you say, Pastor White, we should not be supporting that guy. He is a lousy investment. All he is using everything he gets for his own benefit. There's no financial discipline on that guy whatsoever. Well, let's flip the script. So here's a missionary out there doing his job. He does exactly how he should be doing. You know, he's taking care of his family as he should, but yet, you know, he's sacrificing, making the ministry go, trying to do all he can do. And he comes back on furlough. He's been gone there 5, 6, 7, 8 years. He's sacrificed. He sweat. He comes back. And he comes back to your house. Wow, nice house you got there. Wow, nice car. And man, it is furnished well in here. And this is a feast for a king. And you went where on vacation? Did what? And you went again and did that? And wow. And then let's just say out of the blue, he says, and how much do you give for missions? Well, you know, I haven't gotten around to it yet. I've been saved about 10, 15 years, but now I haven't really gotten around to missions yet. He'd have a right to look at you and say, you are a bad investment for the Lord. You know, if we expect our missionaries to sacrifice for the work of God, shouldn't there be a certain expectation of the missionaries to expect us to sacrifice for the work of God? See, we have this idea that we expect what we expect out of them, they can't expect out of us. But let me tell you, the Lord expects that out of both of us. Now, you may say, well, Pastor White, I'm not a missionary. And I would say, yeah, you are. Let me give you a quote by Corrie Ten Boom, if you know who she is. She said this, a person is either a missionary or a mission field. Well, how do you know if you're a mission field? Well, 1 John 5. And this is a record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. If you've never gained the Son, then you're the mission field. You're the one that we're trying to reach with the gospel. Verse 13, these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. A heart that needs Jesus Christ is a mission field. Well, what makes a person a missionary? Now, ye Philippians know also that beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even at Thessalonica, ye sent once and again into my necessity. See that word again. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. A mission field is a heart that needs Jesus Christ. A missionary is a testimony that needs shared to all the world. You're either a mission field, someone who needs Christ, or you're a missionary, someone who needs to tell someone about Christ. And I'm telling you this morning, this necessity of missions. We have to recognize the spiritual authority of God over us. We have to understand the requirement of physical investment and understand there's a reason for financial discipline. So, you know, if I supported missions, I couldn't. Well, I don't know if it's always that transactional. And no one's, I'm not telling anyone don't go on vacation. I'm not telling anyone don't buy your Pepsi. I'm not telling anyone to, sell your car and give them. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm saying this. We have to understand that God expects us to do something. And that something is required something physical from me. And it's going to require a certain discipline in my life to make it happen. So how do I know what it is? I guarantee you, you get on your face before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to do something to reach the lost souls of men. The Lord's not going to go, that again. No, you're going to be ringing his bell. That's how the Lord always thinks. And when you start thinking like the Lord thinks, the Lord's going to be right on the ball and say, hey, let me tell you, here's exactly. What he says to you may not be what he says to another person. What he said to you this time may not be what he said to you last time. But he's going to say something to you. And what he says is what you need to do. That's how it works. They said to Paul, you're not an apostle. And Paul said, yeah, I am. But the problem isn't that you don't understand. The problem is you don't want to do what I'm telling you. And if you do what I'm telling you, here's how God's going to work out what he's trying to work out. Same true then, 2,000 years ago, same true now.